Now, if you would take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 22, we're going to look there in just a moment. After the Last Supper, after Jesus gave those elements, broke the bread and took the cup, it says that he got up, they sang a hymn, and then they went out. And they went to the garden. They went to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to go there in just a moment. After our observance of this Lord's Supper, to continue our series on how to pray with power. And we're studying that because it is so important to find out how to pray in a way that makes a difference in our world. Not just a religious act, or so that we can get points at church or with our religious friends, but pray in a way that makes a difference in our lives and the lives of the people around us. That's the way we want to pray. The disciples also felt the same way. Men of prayer, men who prayed all the time, just like all of us. They knew how to pray, to talk, to do the religious ritual of prayer. But when they saw Jesus pray, they said, "That's how we want to pray. Can you teach us to pray like that?" And his response was the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look at that also in a moment. But before we do, we decided that one of the things we need to do is to define prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is not, according to the Scripture, a wish list, as well as it's not a conversation. Now, many people throughout the ages, I know that from the good old gospel, you know, going to have a little talk with Jesus. You know, we got all those songs, and we talk about talking with the Lord, and that prayer is talking with the Lord. And it is talking with the Lord, but it is not just that. I can talk to my dog. I can talk to myself. I can talk to inanimate objects. It isn't conversation. It's more than conversation. Our definition was it is communion with God. Communion with God. And we use the word communion because that, according to Webster's dictionary, is that it is an intimate sharing of who you are, your heart, with another, and them sharing their heart, who they are, with you. That is what prayer is. Prayer is not talking to God or God talking to you. It is you sharing who you are and God sharing who is. It's getting to know one another. And that is the important thing. God is not a psychologist who wants to just sit there and listen to you, give him his list, and go, He wants to be involved in your life. He wants you to know who he is and to better know who you are. So that is our definition of prayer. And what we've done is we took the Lord's Prayer, because that is what Jesus gave the disciples when they asked, "How do we pray?" And he taught them to pray. And he said, here's a prayer. And he didn't give it to us as a prayer that we should quote or another religious ritual to practice. They had plenty of those. The disciples quoted prayers all the time, wrote prayers that they would say over and over. The Lord's Prayer was not to be that. Jesus was giving them a model prayer, a prayer that kind of gave them kind of the way to think, how prayer should work. He gave them this instruction, and I believe as we have taken each of these phrases and helped, it's helped us to learn a little bit better how to pray with power. And so, to look at that Lord's Prayer, one of the things that we have done as well is to open our time by saying the prayer together as we start this time. So if you don't know it by heart, we do have it on the screen here for you. And as we pray this prayer together, let's open our time. Would you join me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. This is a powerful prayer, and we have taken each of the phrases of this prayer for the last 4 weeks, and we have looked at what Jesus is trying to tell us about prayer and how it can help our prayers to become powerful prayers as opposed to just religious rituals or one-sided conversations. And so what we've done, if you've got your blue sheet, there's some elements of review there, and we reviewed each of these phrases that we've talked about. The first is that we know it starts out with our Father, which implies, not only implies, but demands relationship. relationship. Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is saying powerful prayer starts with the relationship. You don't have a relationship with God, you can't expect to have any kind of powerful prayer. And not only a relationship with God, but all the Lord's Prayer is in the plural form. Jesus was saying that not just because there were 12 disciples, but he was saying that because we are a part of a community, and that powerful prayer takes place within a community. It takes place as we pray together for things. That's why there's so much emphasis throughout the Scripture on if you agree on two or three, if two or three of you agree, then this will be done for you. If you come together in unity to pray for something, there's power to it. Jesus is saying it right here in Our Father. So relationship. Number two, who art in heaven? We said it emphasizes the holiness of God, His holiness. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we come to somebody who's greater than we are. Not just a better than we are, not just a glorified human being, but a great, almighty other, God. He's separate than us. He is someone holy. And therefore, our prayer, He is not only able, but He can and He's willing to answer prayers. Number three, hallowed be thy name. We talked about the name being so important when it comes to prayer. Praying to His glory. To His glory in His name. That means that everything that we say, do, everything that we want and desire in prayer should be to His glory, to glorify His name, to lift up God, not ourselves, not for our own glory. Number four, we said, Thy kingdom come. And that's what we talked about last week. And we went to that famous chapter, John chapter 3. And we didn't just focus on John chapter 3, verse 16. We focused on the whole circumstance, where Nicodemus came as someone of this world with a worldly perspective, and Jesus was giving him the kingdom perspective. What does it mean to pray, Thy kingdom come? It doesn't mean we want Jesus riding in on the white horse to end this world and take us home. That's what a lot of people have prayed, on Thy kingdom come. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, pray that we can see God's kingdom as it is right here. God's kingdom, Jesus said, the kingdom is here. It's here. You can see it if you are born again. In fact, that's what he told Nicodemus. You remember that last week? He said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You have to have it. You got to be born again. You see it from the world's perspective. We struggle with that, even those of us who are born again. Those of us who know the Lord, we struggle still with the world's perspective. We measure things by what the world sees and not necessarily by how God sees it. And that's a lifelong discipline, to see things as God sees it. It's His perspective. And today, we talk about Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was the example of that. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But it's really His plan. We pray according to God's plan, not our own. And so, what that takes us to is this scripture today, this scripture in Luke 22. And it's very brief, but it's in Luke chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, we're going to start reading. It's right after the Last Supper, and Jesus takes them to the Mount of Olives. So if you would just look and follow along as I read today's scripture. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. And being in anguish, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When He rose from prayer, He went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" He asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these words that you prayed in the garden, these words that you spoke to your disciples, I pray that this day we would see them fresh again. They're familiar to us. We know the garden. We know the prayer. how can we apply that to our lives? What does it mean, God, to pray, your will be done? We pray that you would open our hearts, give us insight and inspiration. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Here's Jesus in the garden. He begins to pray, and he prays that most famous prayer of, not my will, but thy will be done. It had to be something that that people have thought about for the last 2,000 years every time they read this aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They immediately are taken to the garden and they see Jesus praying. Jesus talks to his disciples here and he says, to avoid temptation, would you pray? Now I want you to know that probably the greatest temptation that we have in prayer is to allow our will to dominate over God's will. That's got to be the greatest temptation we have. I mean, after all, isn't that why we pray? We pray so that God can know what we want, so that God can know what our desires are, so that God can hear our heartfelt requests. Well, is that wrong? No, I don't think it is wrong. I don't think it's wrong. We're going to find even in Jesus' model prayer here in the garden that letting God know our requests is not the problem. Asking for our will over His is the temptation. Jesus said to the disciples, you better stay here and you better pray so you won't enter into temptation. Not so much that they're going to be tempted to steal or do something crazy like that. What they're tempted to do is what Peter said a little while ago. He said to Jesus, you're not going to die. I don't want you to die. I'll fight for you. I'll stand between you and anybody who wants to get to you. I will give up my life for you. I will fight for you. And Jesus' response to that, do you remember, was a very harsh response. He said, get behind me, Satan. Not because Peter was Satan, Peter wasn't, but because the temptation to do things my way, our way, is the greatest temptation of all. That song by Frank Sinatra that he sings, you know, I did it my way. Well, that may be a great song, and you may love to play it. You may know it by heart. But when it comes to prayer, friends, that is wrong. It is wrong. It is bad to go to God in prayer and say, I want it my way. I'm going to do it my way. And that is a temptation all of us have when it comes to praying. And if we're going to pray powerfully, we have to learn how to pray for God's will to be done and not ours. Now, God's will, His will versus our will, there's lots of points we could talk about that His will is not always ours, that that we don't always find ourselves wanting the same things that God wants. There used to be an old black and white series called Father Knows Best. Anybody remember that? You don't have to raise your hand. But Father knows best. And I want you to know that our Heavenly Father, right here on Father's Day, we should know that what Jesus is saying when He says, thy will be done, instead of my will, thy will be done, He's saying, Father knows best. The Heavenly Father knows best. And that is the crux. That's the foundation of an entire, in everything that we pray in our entire prayer life, is to know that God knows best. Our Heavenly Father does know best. Not our earthly fathers, they don't always know best, but the Heavenly Father always knows best. Why? What's so different? And I want you to see it today. And I'll just give you four things that we notice throughout the Scriptures about our will versus God's will. First of all, we seek our own comfort, and He seeks our character. We seek our own comfort, He seeks our character. I don't know who ever got the idea that following Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian made for all soft seats. All soft seats in the easy road. Because all of you here that know the Lord know that ain't the way it is it? But we seek our own comfort, and that's what our prayers are often is, please, comfort me, heal me, do this, make this right. We're concerned about our own comfort. God is not as concerned about your comfort as He is about building character in you. And you know what? Sometimes building character, building godly character in us, takes some pain. It's a fact of life. It's a fact throughout the Scriptures. Cover to cover. It's never promised to us that we would always be walking in the dream life, sitting on the soft seats. In fact, it's promised the opposite. That God will do whatever it takes, whatever in your life, that you will have struggles, but that He will do it to build character in you. A second thing that I observe in the Scriptures about God's will versus our will is that we look for escape. We seek escape, but He leads us through. One of the misused verses in Scripture is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, you know, no temptation has come to us but what's common to man, and that God provides a way of escape. And so we use that word, and we're always looking for a way out. And many times in our prayer, that's what we say. God, get me out of here. Right? I mean, we even have phrases like, if one door shuts, another door opens. Or the window opens or something. You know, open anything. Just get me out. Right? We're looking for a way of escape. That verse doesn't mean that. That verse doesn't even have the word necessarily escape. That translation's okay. But it says it is through. God will provide a way through any temptation. You see, God's not interested in escaping. Sometimes escaping is the last thing that you want. He's not for you to escape the trials of this world. He's for you to depend on Him amidst the trials of this world. Again, it's a difference between our will and God's will. I just want to get out. God wants to get me through. Thirdly, we find that we seek the way of least resistance. We want the easy way. We always say, well, we're coming along. We got the microwaves. We got the remotes. We don't have to get up to change the TV. We don't want to have to do a whole lot to live the Christian life. Just give me the easy way, least resistance. But He uses trials and sometimes tribulations to make us stronger. Number four, then, the final thing I'll just say today is that we're concerned about us and He's concerned about the world. The bigger picture. God consistently brings us into the bigger picture, that we are part of community, and that the answer to your prayer will be the answer that is according to His will, will be the best for not only you, but for everybody around you. Because God's concern is more than just about you. It's about this world. And it's about bringing this world in a state of redemption to Him. Now, before we talk specifically about Jesus' example here and what we can do, I want you to talk just briefly. Let's stop for a second about knowing God's will. I want to give you just three things. These are right from the Scriptures. That first of all, God's will is not a mystery. It's not a mystery to us. God doesn't hide it, and you have to unlock it. If somebody knows the secret combo, you can get God's will and figure it out. If you say the magic words, if you use the Lord's Prayer, if you say in Jesus' name, or if you go to a prophet who claims to know and hear from God, then you can find out God's will. Now, God's will is not a mystery. The Bible says very clearly God wants us to do His will. In fact, the problem that all of the major people in the Scriptures had with dealing with God was never what is God's will. It's all, how do I obey God's will? It wasn't ever did they know God's will. It's always, how do I do God's will once I know it? So God, it's something that we need to know. We know His voice. We hear His words. But it's a concern. It's not a mystery. And today, I think that many people think that. Number two, it's better. The better you know God, the better you know His will. Now, that may seem simple to you. I was telling the early service there, I've been married 29 years. Okay? 29 years this year. And you know what? 29 years, 4 kids. I got my oldest getting married next weekend. And if you ask my wife about what I would want or what I would do in just about any situation, she's going to be pretty spot on. You know why? Because she knows me. After 29 years, she knows me inside and out. She knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Do you know what I'm talking about? The better you know somebody, the better you know their will, you know their wants, you know their desires. And the better we know God, the better we know what he wants and desires. And that's one of the simplest things about God's will, that we need to spend time with God. Many people struggle with knowing what God's will is for them because they don't spend any time with God. Well, what would God do in this situation? You remember the little bands that came out a couple of years back? What would Jesus do? Well, a lot of us don't have a clue what Jesus would do because we don't spend time with Jesus. Now, you hang with Jesus, you spend time with Jesus, you spend time in prayer and fellowship with God, and you begin to know. And then instead of asking what God's will is, you know what God's will is, and then you have the problem of doing what you know God's will is. But you spend time together. You spend time with Him. To know, the better you know God, the better you know His will. And then lastly is His will is not always our desire. We have to pray knowing that right up front. Knowing that it may not be exactly what you want. But you also have to keep in the back of your mind that Father knows best. There's a lot of things I ask my children to do or tell them to do they don't like to do. But it's the best for them. Most of the time. Sometimes I'm just torturing them. But that's a prerogative of a parent, you know. Because I said so. I love that one. But anyway, normally it's the best thing for him. I don't want you to do that because it's the best for you. You may not understand now, but it's the best. And tears and screaming and I'm not going to change my mind because it's the best. And we have to come to God knowing that about His will. It's not always what we desire. It's not always our desires. His ways are not our ways, it says in Isaiah 55. But it is the best for us. So how do we pray according to God's will? How do we pray for God's will to be done other than just saying the words, well, God, whatever your will be, let it be done. All right, what does it mean? So I want to give you some phrases, points that are right out of Jesus' prayer here, this encounter with Jesus. The first thing I want to say, yielding to God's will in prayer begins with a regular practice. A regular practice. It says Jesus went out, if you're looking in your Bible, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. You know what Jesus usually did after dinner in Jerusalem? He went out to the Mount of Olives. To do what? Pick olives? No. He went out to pray. He went out to do exactly what he was doing that night. It wasn't something special that he was doing because he knew he was going to be crucified and he wanted to look good in the Bible. It was something that he had done over and over and over again, so much so that in the Scriptures it says, this is what he always did. After supper, they got up, they sang a hymn, they probably started packing up their stuff. They knew Jesus was going to the Mount of Olives. It was a regular practice. Once again, if we want to know God's will and we want to pray according to God's will, we've got to practice. Practice praying. Practice praying according to His will. Practice it. If you want to be good at anything else, we practice. Prayer is a discipline. It needs to be practiced. We should do it on a regular basis and pray according to God's will on a regular basis. The more you do that, the more you can pray according to God's will. Simple point. But the second thing is also simple. He begins to pray. He prays. He asks the disciples, of course, to pray that they wouldn't fall into temptation. He withdraws a stone's throw away. And then it says in verse 42 as he begins his prayer, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. I want you to know the second thing is that God's will should be the context of every request you make. Now, I go back to what I said earlier. Some of us think, oh, if we're always praying according to God's will, we can't ever ask for anything we want. Oh, that's not true. And Jesus gives us the example right here. He models for us by saying, Lord, if you're willing, I don't want to do this. You know, crucifixion is painful. It's a bad thing. He doesn't want to do it. Like any of us, and He models for us when we're in a time of trial like that, when something is looming on the horizon, it's okay to say, you know, I'd just as soon not do that. God, I don't want to hurt. I don't like pain. I would rather not go through this. But do you see the difference between the way maybe you and I pray and the way Jesus prayed? Father, if you're willing, I'd rather not do this. You see, his request is couched in saying, God, I trust you, but if you're willing. Because Jesus knows what I was saying earlier, that what God wills for us is sometimes not what we desire. It's not the most comfortable thing. It may not be what you want. So he says, if you're willing. And in James, it talks about an example of that. In James chapter 4, it says that, you say, I'm going to go here and do business tomorrow, and I'm going to do this, and tomorrow I'm going to do this, and this, and this. And it says, you should never pray like that. You should pray, if the Lord wills, then I'll do this and this. Well, even James knew that. And Jesus knew it as well. And modeled for us here in the garden, if you're willing, God, it should be the context of every request you bring to the Lord. Yes, let him know what you want. Yes, let him know the desires of your heart, but do it in the context of if he is willing. Thirdly, this is a struggle. I'm amazed when I read this part of the scripture. An angel, Jesus is having such a hard time, an angel from heaven appears to him and strengthens him. And even with that, it says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. Sweat, drops of blood. We're familiar with this passage, but what we want to understand here is that prayer is a struggle. And Jesus modeled it. What makes you think that when you're praying over things that are important, when you're wrestling with the will of God and doing things God's way as opposed to your way, and trusting Him in this unknown, having faith in something that you cannot see, that it's not a struggle? It is a struggle. So much so that Jesus sweat drops of blood. He was in anguish. It took a supernatural intervention just to minister to him, and still he struggled. You see, God's word, God's will is not a mystery, but let me tell you this, it is unnatural for you. Okay? Maybe you've never heard that. God's will is not a mystery, but it's definitely unnatural. I don't naturally want to do what God wants me to do. I don't. Sometimes I get lucky, but most of the time I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what's good for me. And we go back to the earlier what we talked about. It's unnatural, and therefore it sometimes and maybe many times takes struggle. Jesus was willing to wrestle with it. The next thing we see is that it says that he struggled so that, you know what, instead of quitting, which I do so many often when there's a struggle, when there's something we run up against, we want to quit. But it says that Jesus prayed even more earnestly when it was hard. It requires a fervency. It requires that he pray earnestly, that it's in the intensity of prayer needs to be something that shows and reveals itself. When was the last time you got intense in prayer? Probably when you were in trouble, or somebody you loved was in trouble, and it almost hurt. You felt almost useless, and you fell down, and it was the last resort, and you said, God, save us. Save me. Save that loved one. Maybe it was after a diagnosis. Maybe it was after a funeral. Maybe it was just after the note came from the bank and it just hurt your gut. It says that Jesus, in other Gospels, we find that Jesus prayed this prayer three times, back and forth with the disciples. He would go back and he would pray three times. And we think, isn't once enough? Come on, Jesus. Jesus was intense about this prayer. He prayed it three times. It shows us that he was intensely praying, to pray more and more. Now, in church life, we sort of flippantly talk about prayer. In fact, a lot of people that don't go to church, they don't understand the church lingo. They don't understand that when we say we'll pray about it means, well, I'm done here. Okay, thanks for telling me. I'll pray about that. It means, be quiet, I've had enough information, For a lot of people. Now, for many of us, we do want to pray for somebody, but how often do we go from those conversations and we pray? And we write it down and we intensely pray for that person, for that particular need that they talk to us about, and we pray about it. And when we walk away, we go back and we pray it again. And we walk away and we go back and we pray it again. How often do we do that when we say, I'll pray about that? You see, to pray according to God's will, it takes an intensity. It takes God knowing, man, you really mean it. It's something that you are not going to let go, that you are going to wrestle with. In fact, do you remember with Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord? It said that he held on. He said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And he wrestled with the Lord till the Lord struck his hip and blessed him. How many of you have wrestled in prayer like that? I am not leaving God until you tell me what your will is. I am not leaving. I am not letting you alone. I need you. But lastly, the most important point that we see with Jesus is the last part of his prayer, which goes with our Lord's prayer today. Thy will be done, not mine. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Without question. How is God's will done in heaven? God rules heaven. It's accepted. He's trusted. It must end with submission. Your will be done because you know what's best, Lord. And here it is. God's will is always the best thing. It always comes at the right time. It's always in His own way. And it's always for His glory. If you believe that, you can pray it. How do we pray with power? Thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done, God. And this is the statement. Yielding to His will is entrusting Him. It's entrusting Him with your life and the circumstances around you, and knowing that He is in control. That is hard to do. It's the hardest prayer for us to pray, because it's giving up control of yourself. It's giving up being your own boss. It's giving up doing it your way and saying, I want to do it His way. And when we do it His way, it may not always be comfortable. But it'll be the best, and it'll be the best for you and everybody around you. When we lean on our own way, we can mess things up. I'm really good at that. How about you? I can mess things up good. God doesn't mess up. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we give you glory and praise. We thank you for the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper today, for we remember exactly what you've done for us, how you have made such a great sacrifice that we might not only have our sins forgiven, but that we might experience eternal life in you. And Lord, we thank you that you do want us to pray in ways that make a difference, not religious words said in church or before a meal, but words that powerfully make a difference in our lives and in the lives of people around us. We want to be a part of that supernatural work called your kingdom. Lord, we want prayers that make a difference. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, Tell It to Jesus. It's hymn number 451. And as we turn to that hymn, we're going to stand and sing it together. It's your opportunity to respond to the Lord. Not to respond to me or anybody else, but to the Lord. If He has spoken to your heart, maybe He's just asking you to make a commitment to follow Him a little closer. I'll tell you, there's some things about God's will we do know. We do know. The Bible tells us very clearly. And one thing is that He desires each of us to walk a step closer to Him. To draw closer to Him and Him to draw closer to us. And so I know I can say, without beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wants you to draw closer to Him. How do you do that today? Well, right where you are, right where you stand, just have a prayer with the Lord. Get your heart right with Him. Just take a step closer. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him that you want His will to be done in your life. Maybe you want to know Christ. We're happy to pray with you. Maybe you want to join this church. We're just imperfect people trying to take that wonderful message of the gospel to an imperfect world. And we want to let them know that there's light in a world of darkness, that there's hope where there's despair, and there's love and forgiveness where there's sin and hate. That's our goal. If you want to join and be a part of that, we'll open our church membership to you now as well. Whatever your decision, as we stand, make that decision between you and the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing.